Good morning, everybody. Welcome to worship, whether you're with us in person, online, we're glad you're here. My name's Andy. I think I met some new people here. I'd love to meet you if I haven't and get to know you a little bit. And especially next week, as Rachel mentioned, at the New to Antioch gathering after the service, if you're here in person. Well, next weekend, some of you don't care, some of you care a lot, I'm sure. Next weekend is the Super Bowl, right? Anybody going to watch out on Sunday? Now, be honest, is anybody going to watch it just to see the commercials? Who's that? Okay, some of you, yeah. Thank you for your honesty. It's the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and the Kansas City Chiefs next Sunday. And it's likely, like every year usually, that some of the commercials will be aimed at how to invest your money, right? Whether it's investing for retirement or a creative e-trade commercial, something like that. Investing in the stock market, retirement, your future, aimed at financial investments of some sort. Now, as we look at the scriptures, as we look at the Bible, there's nothing wrong with stewarding your money well. There's nothing wrong with investing your money, but there's an even greater priority of what to invest in as you look at the scriptures. And as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we are to be investing for eternity, investing our lives, investing our resources in things, opportunities, etc., that impact eternity, that have eternal consequences and an eternal investment. There's no better way to invest for eternity than to give yourself to the life transformation of people, than to pour yourself into other people, investing your life in the life of others, making your personal transformation a priority, and then investing in the transformation of those around you. It ties right into that vision statement that we have here at Antioch that Rachel mentioned, to be a loving family, inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. Now, think that last part, the life-changing way of Jesus. We are to be continually being changed, continually being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about, and that's what we're focusing on today as we're talking about. The message title is A Transformed Life. A Transformed Life. We've been going through the book of Acts the last several months here at Antioch, and today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, verses 1 through 31. And Acts 9, the first part at least, it describes the conversion of a guy named Saul. The conversion of a guy named Saul. Now, Saul, otherwise known as, later on, the Apostle Paul, he was one of the greatest Christian missionaries in the history of the church. 13 out of the 27 books in our New Testament are written by the Apostle Paul. Think of that. 13 of the 27 books that we have. The majority of Scripture that we have in the New Testament, Paul wrote. Now, towards the end of his life, towards the end of his earthly life, the Apostle Paul, he's reflecting back on his spiritual journey and the grace that God had abundantly poured out upon him. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, written towards the end of his life. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent." He said, that's what I used to be. "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost," or "of whom I'm the chief of sinners," he says. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So he writes that towards the end of his life, reflecting back on who he used to be. He's like, "I used to be a really bad guy. But God poured out his grace on me for a purpose, that I might be an example and that he might use me in his purposes. In Acts chapter 9, which we're going to look at today, it tells the story of where that spiritual journey with Jesus, where it began for the Apostle Paul. So each and every one of us that is a follower of Christ, your spiritual journey where you followed Jesus, it had a beginning point, right? It had a beginning point. Whether that was when you were 4 years old at a vacation Bible school or with a parent praying to follow Jesus, or whether that was last week as a 45-year-old or a 50-year-old, whatever it is, there's a beginning point in that spiritual journey of following after Jesus Christ. And now we see where that happened for the Apostle Paul. Now, a little background of chapter 9, okay? We saw back in chapter 7, verse 58, that when the first Christian was killed for their faith, a guy named Stephen, he was martyred for his faith. He becomes the first martyr. He's stoned to death. And Acts 7, verse 58, it tells us that the young Saul, Apostle Paul, a young man, he was there holding the garments, holding the coats for those that cast the stones, giving approval to that murder of Stephen. Then in Acts chapter 8, the first three verses, listen to what it says. Saul approved of his execution. He approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Now listen to verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So Saul was there as a young guy, approving of Stephen's execution, holding the coats for those that were throwing the stones so that they could throw better. This chaotic act of mob violence where Stephen is murdered. And then verse 3 tells us that in that great persecution that ends up scattering believers from Jerusalem into the surrounding region, that Saul was a huge part of that. He was one of the major persecutors, one of the major players. And he goes on this persecuting rampage, rounding up people, men, women, families, imprisoning them, and surely being part of their executions, just like Stephen was. Now think about this. Do you personally know someone who was hostile towards Christianity, and then they later on became a follower of Jesus? Do you know anybody in your life, and maybe this is you, maybe you were hostile towards Christianity, towards Jesus, toward the gospel, towards the Bible, and then later on they became a follower of Christ, just a dramatic 180. That's the Apostle Paul. That's Saul. That's what happened in his life. Verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1 through 31, it describes his conversion experience. Now, there's three scenes in this narrative, and keep in mind that over these 31 verses, there's roughly 3 years that are covered. Okay, the storyline of these verses, it's around 3 years that this takes place, this narrative today. Let's look at the first of the three scenes, Saul's encounter with Jesus Christ, verses 1 through 9. Verse 1, it says, But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, remember he was a major persecutor, he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, think about this for a moment, okay? If you imagine a little bit of the geography of Israel, Jerusalem is in the southern part of Israel. Damascus where Paul is going with a letter from the high priest to round up Christians, to haul them back in shackles. Damascus is 135 miles from Jerusalem, okay? That's, if you're at a good pace, that's like 6 to 8 days walking from Jerusalem to Damascus. That's how zealous Saul was to find Christians and to imprison them, to go into Jewish synagogues in a place as far away as Damascus and bring them back and persecute them, imprison them, maybe even be part of their execution. Saul was a zealous religious man, a Pharisee, trained under one of the greatest rabbis of the day, so an expert in the Old Testament. I mean, talk about the most religious Jewish men of the day. He's one of them. He trained under a rabbi by the name of Gamaliel, who was one of the most famous. In Saul's mind, okay, these Jews who had followed Jesus, the Jews who had followed Jesus, they were an incredible danger and a threat to Judaism, to the way of life for the Jewish people, and they were part of this heretical sect that had followed a guy named Jesus of Nazareth. So in his mind, he thought he was preserving the purity of Judaism, and he was zealous for it, right? Now, it's interesting that the risen Lord Jesus, when he appears to Saul on this road to Damascus to round up these Christians, this bright light shines, knocks into the ground. It's interesting, Jesus asks him, "Why are you persecuting me?" It's interesting, isn't it? Because to persecute followers of Jesus, what Jesus is saying is, by persecuting my followers, by rounding them up, by imprisoning them, you're actually fighting against me. Fighting against my church is fighting against me. Fighting against my followers is fighting against me. They're so unified together through faith in Jesus, it's as if Saul was persecuting Christ himself. Now, Saul stays in Damascus. He goes into the city. He's led in there because he's blinded by the light in this encounter with Jesus. He stays there for 3 days as he reflects after this dramatic encounter. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. And then the story picks up with the second scene, Saul's encounter with Ananias. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, how would you like this for a call to ministry? Verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Like, that's the Apostle Paul's call to ministry by Jesus. Verse 17, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." So God uses this disciple of Jesus in Damascus named Ananias to deliver a message, to visit Saul, who was blind, reflecting on this dramatic encounter that he just had with Jesus. Ananias is the messenger. So he goes to him, and in a vision, Jesus gives instructions to Ananias about this special mission. Now, did you catch what Ananias said? He was afraid. He didn't want to go. He's like, yeah, that's like the last place I want to go, to talk to the guy that's famous for persecuting people like me, disciples of Jesus, and go and to meet face to face with him. That's like going into the lion's den, right? That's like putting my life at risk big time. And Jesus responds in this vision, gives him a description of how he's going to use Saul and that he has a plan for him, and basically reassuring Ananias he doesn't have to be afraid, but he can go and meet with him because Jesus is at work in Saul's life. Now, this call to ministry that Jesus would show Saul how much he must suffer for the sake of his name, it's a fitting description because the Apostle Paul goes on, his name is changed, he's called Paul, and he goes on to suffer a lot in the different missionary journeys that he has, and eventually, history tells us, was martyred, beheaded in Rome by Caesar, dying for his faith in Christ. So Saul regains his sight as Ananias comes to him, lays hands on him, but more importantly, he's given new sight. He's given new spiritual eyes. Now that he is a follower of Christ, he's placed his faith in Jesus. The resurrected Jesus has appeared to Saul on that road to Damascus. He's living out the lines of the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. Not just physically, but more important, spiritually. He sees Jesus for who he is, and he commits himself to follow that risen Lord Jesus. And that changes his life dramatically. Look what happens next. He believes, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's baptized for his faith, he publicly declares it, and then the end of verse 19 through 31, Saul becomes a witness for the gospel, a witness for Christ in Damascus and then later on in Jerusalem. Look what Luke tells us here. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, so time is passing. Verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for that purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. They put Saul in a basket outside of this stone wall in a window. They lower him down so he can escape outside the city. Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed with the Hellenists. That's the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then we have a summary. Luke includes these summaries throughout the book of Acts, and there's another one here about how the church continued to grow and the gospel continued to spread. Look at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So Saul, he has a dramatic change, a total 180. He changes overnight. It's as if he goes from working for a major drug cartel to all of a sudden being an agent with the DEA. He totally switches sides. He's gone from the Christian pursuer now to the Christian preacher. And it says immediately he goes to Damascus, out into the city, out into the streets, and he starts preaching. What does he preach? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. His encounter with Jesus Christ, his seeing Jesus for who he was, it changes everything. And all of a sudden, instead of rounding Christians up, he's a Christian preaching Jesus. Everything changed when he correctly answered the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He was mistaken. He was misguided about who Jesus was. Maybe he didn't believe that Jesus truly was resurrected from the dead. Well, he had no doubt when Jesus appeared to him right in front of him on the Damascus Road. He answers the question, who is Jesus? And then he submits himself to that risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you submitted yourself to the real Jesus? Not just a Jesus that you have invented, not just a Jesus who you've looked or heard about in the scriptures and said, oh, I like that part of who he is, but I don't like that part of who he is. Not a Jesus that you have constructed according to what fits you, or a Jesus that is some type of cultural picture, which there are thousands of, but the Jesus of the Bible, the one and only Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, Lord and Savior. Have you submitted to the real Jesus? Jesus wants to remove the scales from your eyes so that you can see him as he is and submit your life to him. Follow him. Go all in with him, just as the Apostle Paul did, as your Lord and Savior. Well, people are skeptical in the passage. People are skeptical. They don't believe that Saul is a different person. They're like, is this some kind of a trick so that he can arrest more of us? Right? So that he can haul more of us to prison. But notice what happens. And Luke drives this point home throughout this narrative. The gospel has the power to change anyone. The gospel has the power to change anyone. Even somebody like Saul. Even somebody like the person in your life that you would think of that there's no way, oh my goodness, there's no way that they would never follow Christ. Do you believe that the gospel has the power to change anyone? Do you believe that? Are you praying that way? Like, God, I know you can do it. Break through to this person. It has the power to change anyone. It's the power of God. And through it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The text says that in the city of Damascus, Saul, he was proving that Jesus was the Christ. Remember, he's an expert in the Old Testament. Probably memorized large portions of it as a Pharisee, if not all of it. He knew it inside and out. But now, what's changed is he's seeing the scriptures that he has been studying his whole life and that he knows inside out. He's seeing them through the lens that the Messiah that he was looking forward to is Jesus Christ. So the groundwork that God had laid in his life, the education, the gifts, the passions, the abilities that he had, now they become transformed by the gospel to be used for the purposes of God rather than his own purposes or for evil. The Jewish leaders are not fans of this new transformed Saul. They want to kill him. They want to shut him up as quickly as they can. Saul has gone from the Christian hunter, who was very helpful to many of the Jewish leaders, to now the Christian who is hunted by them. And eventually, Saul goes to Jerusalem towards the end of this passage. Now that's around 3 years after that light on the Damascus Road, after that Damascus Road experience, this visit to Jerusalem at the end of our passage, 3 years later, roughly. And the same thing, the disciples in Jerusalem, they're skeptical of his transformation, even 3 years later. Thankfully, somebody goes to bat for Paul, a guy named Barnabas. He intercedes for Paul. He vouches for Paul. He explains to the apostles in Jerusalem, no, this guy's for real. This guy's for real. He has seen the Lord Jesus. Well, the leaders eventually get upset again in Jerusalem, just like they did in Damascus, and they want to kill Paul because now he's an outspoken preacher for Jesus and for the Christianity. So Saul, Barnabas helps him escape. He returns to Tarsus, his hometown, which was up in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, quite a ways from Jerusalem. He returns there, and we won't see him again until Acts chapter 11, several years later. But for the rest of the book of Acts, after Acts chapter 11, it really revolves around the Apostle Paul and his ministry and how God used him to help spread the message to the ends of the earth, starting new churches. Then verse 31 was that summary that ends our passage. Remember Acts 1:8, chapter 1, verse 8, the outline for the entire book. Jesus tells the disciples, "You will be my witnesses." And the gospel is going to spread from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's happening. It's happening. Jesus is building his church. He's building his church. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and soon even to the ends of the earth. Now, whether we're looking at how the gospel spread in the book of Acts, those first 30 years of the early church after the cross and resurrection, or whether we're talking about the spread of the gospel today as it touches lives, as it advances, one thing remains the same across the generations of church history, the decades of church history, the centuries of church history. One thing stays the same, and it's that the gospel spreads through one transformed person at a time. The gospel spreads through one transformed person at a time. One Saul to Paul at a time. Let me ask a couple questions as we reflect and wrap up this message today. Number one, are you elevating and celebrating the miracle of gospel transformation in your own life? Are you elevating and celebrating the miracle of gospel transformation in your own life? Well, what do I mean by elevating gospel transformation? What I mean is this. There's a big difference between seeking to just grow in knowledge, head knowledge, or seeking to grow in changed behaviors, behavior modification, and true gospel transformation, okay? You can gain a lot of knowledge and still not be transformed by it. You can change your behaviors and modify your behaviors, but you know and God knows there's still some stuff on the inside that's not transformed, right? Behavior management, behavior modification, that's not gospel transformation. Because what God is interested in through the power of his Holy Spirit from the inside out of those who follow Jesus is to transform us at the heart level, to change at the level of heart motivations through the power of the gospel, through the Spirit, so that then our behaviors are changed. But it's a change from the inside out. It's a true transformation. And it's a divine miracle that only happens through the power of the Spirit, through faith in Christ. That's gospel transformation. Your spiritual goal as a follower of Jesus should be to be transformed. Should be to be transformed from the inside out. Every single follower of Jesus should always be changing. You shouldn't be the same that you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But you should be changing for the better. And what do I mean by celebrating gospel transformation? That change over time, that progress, that process of being transformed, celebrate that over the long haul in your life. The big picture of it, right? Some of us think that if you would put this on a graph, we have in our minds that spiritual growth, becoming more like Jesus Christ in our lives, that it should look like this, right? It should just be this constant line that trends up, and you know we're growing. It's a steady ride. It's a constant growth to become more like Jesus. When in fact, in reality, it kind of looks like this, right? And it's over. The trend line is going up. You're becoming more like Jesus Christ, but there's bumps in the road. There's ups and downs. And if you would zoom in on one part of that graph and that line, you might be in a downward dive. But over the long haul, God is changing you. So look at the big picture. Look at the big picture is what I'm saying. Look at what God is doing over the long haul. Think of it this way. In what ways over the past year have you seen God transform your life? You know, what's one way in your life over the past year, over the past 5 years even, that God has transformed you? I know as I think about this last year, 2020, one of the ways for me personally is like to grow in dependence in the unknown. Growing in dependence upon God in the unknown. Do I have that figured out? Am I perfect at that? Absolutely not. But this year, I can look back and say, wow, that's one of the ways that God changed me and helped to transform me. Like, I want to be a more dependent person in the unknown of life, which we had a lot of, if you didn't notice, this last year. Where were the pivotal moments that God worked? Celebrate that. What were the milestones, those pivotal moments, those Damascus Road type experiences in your life where God did something big? Celebrate that transformation. Second question, are you investing in the gospel transformation of people around you? Are you investing in the gospel transformation of people around you? So the gospel spreads through one transformed person at a time. Now, when you think of the global mission of the gospel and what God is doing, like to the ends of the earth, one person at a time, it sounds, that doesn't sound like a lot, does it? That doesn't sound a lot like a lot in a world of whatever it is, 7 or 8 billion people. I don't know what we're at now. But if you think about the global spread of the gospel, one person at a time doesn't sound like much. It sounds maybe like a drop in a bucket, right? But think about this. Have you ever had a leaky faucet in your house? Like a kitchen sink faucet, say? And it's dripping a little bit? Now think about this. If the faucet at your kitchen sink, if it has a slow drip and it drips for one drip every second, okay? One drip of water every second. Doesn't seem like a lot, but over the course of a year, that's more than 3,000 gallons of water. Depending on how long of a shower you take, experts say that's about 180 showers. That are wasted from one drip every second. That's from the EPA.gov, that figure. It adds up. It adds up one at a time. One at a time. Each person reaching one person. Each person investing in one person. The impact becomes, over time, exponential. One brick wall is built one brick at a time. One painting is completed one brushstroke at a time. One marathon is run one step at a time. One step at a time. Joining Jesus in his gospel mission, it means pouring our lives into other people one person at a time. Investing yourself into the life of somebody else. That's where it starts. That's where multiplication begins. That's where making disciples, the mission of the church, where it begins. Pouring yourself into one person at a time. Through relationship, helping to guide one person one step closer to Jesus Christ. Whether they're not yet followers or whether they're already followers of Jesus. One person at a time. How will God transform you in this coming year? And how will God use you to transform others around you? Let's pray together. Lord, those words from the hymn, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. That's not only true of the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. That's true of every single one of us who is a follower of you, Jesus. That apart from you, we were blind. We were spiritually blind. We were done for. We weren't just flailing on the surface of the water, but we were on the bottom, motionless, helpless, desperate. And Lord, through the gospel, that's what you want to rescue as you rescued us, pulling us up off the bottom. Lord, we can't help ourselves. There's nothing we could do. It was a sheer act of your love and your grace. You are the rescuer, Jesus. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord, would you continue to transform us into your image? Would you use us in the lives of others around us that they might be changed as well? Lord, help us to be a church that celebrates transformation, that celebrates change, that celebrates stories of gospel change, little, big, whatever they might be. We want to be continually being changed into your image. We pray all this in your name. Amen.